And once you turn out an everlasting Father, we are thankful this evening for your love and your mercy. Thankful for the high privilege that is ours to be able to study a portion of your word, since we recognize that you have given it to us for our edification, so as to glorify you, for our instruction, so as to do and obey the things that you have in your word for us. So as we gather together this evening, we recognize that the human mind is incapable of focusing, so we request that the Holy Spirit will cause us to focus so we can hear precisely what you have for us this evening. This is a request in Christ's name. Amen. Still in Exodus chapter 7, verses 8 through 13. I'm going to begin reading at verse 11. It reads, Pharaoh then summoned wise men and sorcerers, and the Egyptian magicians also did the same things by their secret arts. Each one threw down his staff, and it became a snake. But Aaron's staff swallowed up their staffs. Yet Pharaoh's heart became hard, and he will not listen to them, just as the Lord had said. Now, in our last study, we started to consider the second proposition of this section of Exodus chapter 7 that we are studying. If you recall, the second proposition is that God includes counterfeit miracles as part of his plan, as in the duplication of the snake miracle by the specialized Egyptians. That is, of course, they are magicians by means of secret arts. Now, as we stated in our last study, some do not accept that an actual miracle occurred, but merely a magician's trick of using rod and pulling out a snake, say, out of a box. However, our position is that that real miracle was performed by the magicians, although it was a counterfeit one, because it is intended to deceive Pharaoh, and because of the agents of the miracle are not God's prophets. So our position is further supported by the detail of the miracle of the magicians given in Exodus 7 verse 12 that we're studying. Now the last clause of Exodus 7 verse 11, when it says, and the Egyptian magicians also did the same things by their secret art, that is a summary sentence. Now, but before we get to the reason for this statement of making a summary statement, we should know that we do not have further information regarding the Egyptian magicians as to their identity or their number. However, Jewish tradition identified two of these magicians as Jannes and Jambres. Probably, these two may have been the most famous of the magicians. Now, so that one thing we do know though is that the Jewish sources, they will get a lot of things not written in the Bible from them, but they are still good information that is useful for our studies. Now, it's not only though in Jewish tradition where these magicians identify, but also in pagan writings. For example, by Pliny, in what is called a natural history, maybe I say chapter 31.111, something like that. There, these two men, Jannes and Jambres, are mentioned. Thus, it's not surprising too that Apostle Paul mentioned these two in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 8. Second Timothy, chapter 3, verse 8. It reads, just as Jannes and Jambres opposed Moses, so also these men oppose the truth. Men of depraved minds who, as far as the faith is concerned, are rejected. So these two names, without the Hebrew source or Hebrew tradition, we will not know who they are. We just know their names. But that, from that we know they were those part of the magicians that opposed Moses and Aaron. Now be that then as it may, it is an assertion that the last clause of Exodus 7 verse 11, when he said, and Egyptian magicians also did the same things by their secret arts, it's a summary sentence. Now, this is because in this particular clause, we are informed only the magicians did the same thing Moses and Aaron did, in that they duplicated the snake miracle of Moses and Aaron. But we are not yet given the details of how that happened in the clause. We'll see that a little bit, but not in this clause. Instead, we are provided the means by which they duplicated the snake miracle, which is by appealing to a secret art. Now, some contend that the secret art here refer to magician's tricks, but we contend that these are involved in an appeal to demons that were behind idolatry in Egypt. However, the details of what the magicians did that duplicated the snake miracle of Moses and Aaron is then given in verse 12. Now, the detail of that counter miracle of the Egyptian magicians is given in the first sentence of Exodus 7 verse 12 when it says, each one threw down his staff and he became a snake. Now, some commentators say that just didn't happen. That it didn't, that's just some myth. That's the way they try to put it. It just didn't happen. Now, this sentence to me indicates that it is that which gives the detail of how the Egyptian magicians countered the miracle of Moses and Aaron, or it is that which explained what is given in the last clause of Exodus 7 verse 11. Now, the reason for our statement is that the Hebrew line of verse 12 begins with a Hebrew particle that is often translated and in our English versions. Its translation is muted here in the NIV and in nearly all of our major English versions. Now, this notwithstanding, the Hebrew particle is used in our verse as a matter of explanation. Two English versions, the Amplified Bible and the New American Standard Bible, seem to capture this interpretation, since they began verse 12 with the word for. That suggests what follows is an explanation of what was stated in the last clause of the preceding verse. Hence then, we are correct in stating that the first sentence of verse 12 gives the detailed explanation of what the summary statement is in verse 11. So in any case, the detail given in the first sentence of verse 12 contains three words that make it difficult to interpret or dismiss the counter miracle of the Egyptians as a magical trick. That's how many try to explain it, those who do not believe in anything miraculous. So there are three words that we're going to study pretty much this evening, that when you look at these three words, there's no way you can deny unless you want to, not look at facts, but somebody who wants to look at facts cannot deny that yes, this was an actual miracle. Now the first is the word thrill. It is translated from a Hebrew word that may mean to throw or to cast, as it is used to describe what King Josiah did with the elements of the idolatrous altars that he destroyed, according to 2 Kings chapter 23, verse 12. 2 Kings chapter 23, verse 12. It is, he pulled down the altars the kings of Judah had erected on the roof near the upper room of Ahaz, and the altars Manasseh had built in the two courts of the temple of the Lord. He removed them from there and smashed them to pieces and threw the rubble into the Kidron Valley. And so here the word used for describing the miracle through their staff is here translated again through. Now the word also may mean to shade, as it is used of blossoming of a plant, where the flower is shed off, as in Job chapter 15, verse 33. Job chapter 15, verse 33. It is, he will be like a vine stripped of its unripe grapes, like an olive tree shedding. That's a Hebrew word. Shedding is blossoms. Now the word also may be used figuratively to indicate that a believer should commit his or her problems to the Lord, as it is used in Psalm chapter 55, verse 22. Psalms 55, verse 22. Reads, cast your cares on the Lord, and he will sustain you. He will never let the righteous fall. Now, so here is the same Hebrew word, but here is used more in a figurative sense of you casting your cares on the Lord. Leave it there, throw it to him, and leave it there. Now the word also may mean to throw down, as it is used in Lamentations chapter 2, verse 1. Lamentations chapter 2, verse 1. It is how the Lord has covered the daughter of Zion with the cloud of his anger. He has hauled down the splendor of Israel from heaven to earth. He has not remembered his footstool in the day of his anger. So the word is used in Exodus 7 verse 12 in the sense of propelling something through the air. So that what is thrown lands on the ground. When you propel something into the air, so it is difficult then, if that's the meaning, to see how all the magicians would each throw his staff down and then follow that by bringing up snakes from a device without Moses and Aaron or even Pharaoh noticing that there was a trick. So the fact that they tossed something in the air and they landed makes it a little bit hard for anyone to start arguing that didn't happen. Now the second word is the word staff. It is translated from a Hebrew word that may mean an arrow, as it is used in Habakkuk chapter 3 verse 9. Habakkuk chapter 3 verse 9. That's where the Hebrew word translates staff is translated arrows. Because he says, or he reads, "You uncovered your bow, you call for many arrows." Same Hebrew word, but here now is translated arrows. "You split the earth with rivers." Now the word also may mean branch of a plant. The branch of a plant or a tree, as it is used in Ezekiel chapter 19 verse 11. Ezekiel chapter 19 verse 11. It reads, "Its branches were strong, fit for a ruler's scepter. It towered high above the thick foliage, conspicuous for its height and for its many branches." Same Hebrew words, see translate branches here. Now the word also may mean a scepter. That is, a ruling staff of a leader or a ruler that serves as his badge of symbol of authority, as it is used for the Messiah in Psalms 110 verse 2. Psalms 110 verse 2. Psalms 110 verse 2 reads, "The Lord will extend your mighty scepter. From Zion, you will rule in the midst of your enemies." That word scepter is the same Hebrew word translated staff in Exodus where we're studying. Now the word of course then means a rod or a staff that is used for several purposes, such as a shepherd's implement or as a walking stick of the type that Judah gave to Tamar in order to have sex with her, as stated in Genesis chapter 38 verse 18. Genesis chapter 38 verse 18. It is, he said, "What place should I give you? Your seal and its cord and the staff in your hand," she answered. So he gave them to her and slept with her, and she became pregnant by him. Now, so here is, you can see that this staff is something that is very highly treasured to form as what we think as a prostitute's higher fee. But so it was something very important. Now, it is in the sense of a walking stick, though, or rod, that the word is used in Exodus 7, verse 12. Now, so if the magicians all threw down their walking sticks or their rods, it would be difficult to explain what they did as a trick, since their staffs were probably not magicians' tools of trickery. Hence, the fact that they use their staff, not a branch of tree, for example, that people can say, well, when they threw those branches, they covered something and slipped something behind it. Well, none of that happened. Therefore, it is difficult to see how one can begin to deny that this was actual miracle that occurred. Now, the third word in verse 12 is the word became. Now, that word is translated from a Hebrew word with a range of meanings. The word may mean to happen or to occur, as the word is used by prophet Isaiah to assure King Ahaz that the plot of the two kings to attack Judah will not take place in Isaiah chapter 7, verse 7. Isaiah chapter 7, verse 7. It is, yet, this is what the sovereign Lord says. It will not take place. It will not happen. The Hebrew word translated became in verse 12 where we're starting. Here is translated happen. Now the word also means to be or to become with several nuances. Thus, it can mean to exist or to be in a place. As in the honey that the soldiers of Israel found on the ground while in a battlefield, as recorded in 1 Samuel chapter 14 verse 25. 1 Samuel chapter 14 verse 25. And hold on to 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel chapter 14 verse 25 reads, the entire army entered the woods, and there was honey on the ground. Now the word also may mean something like to remain or even to continue, as that is the sense of the word in which it is used to describe the period the ark of Israel remain in Philistine hands or territory, as stated in 1 Samuel chapter 6 verse 1. For Samuel chapter 6 verse 1. He reads, when the ark of the Lord had been in Philistine territory 7 months, had been, it really actually means, had remained there for 7 months. So the Hebrew word has here the sense of remain. Now the word also may simply then mean to become, as in creation of man, as reported in Genesis chapter 2 verse 7. Genesis chapter 2 verse 7. And of course I open Genesis, hold on to it, because the next passage is also in Genesis. Now Genesis chapter 2 verse 7 reads, the Lord God formed the man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living being. That's the same Hebrew word. Became a living being. Now, but then the Hebrew word also may mean to serve as something, as it is used in Genesis chapter 1 verse 29. Genesis chapter 1 verse 29 reads, then God said, I give you every seed bearing plant on the face of the whole earth. And every tree that has fruit with seed in it, they will be yours for food. Now that the sentence, they will be yours for food, may be translated this way. They will serve as your food. They will serve as your food. Which means that the Hebrew word, ha-ya, is actually translated here as serve, servers. Now the sense of the Hebrew word in Exodus 7 verse 12, though, that we're considering, is that of to undergo a change. To undergo a change. So may mean to change or to become. So this word then implies something has undergone a change. That's the implication, that something has undergone a change. Now, and that meaning is one that makes it difficult to conceive that the magicians were simply displaying their tricks. Because the world became, that means something under, in this particular case, something changed to something. So it is difficult to see how they were playing tricks. Now, granting though that that magicians often practice their trickery in such a way that it almost appears real. They can do that. That is almost where it looks like it's real. But the fact though that there were at least two magicians, at least, we know there are more, but at least two, that's what the plural suggests, that were involved though in the event reported, it makes it difficult to dismiss what they did as trickery. Now, because you're getting a whole bunch of magicians and you think they're all going to play the same trick at one time. Now, bear in mind that many magicians, they all have their own tricks. And they don't share with the other person. So you just have to imagine how all of these people, at least two of them, will be doing exactly the same thing, trying to confuse Moses and Pharaoh. Well, there's no indication though that they brought their magic boxes or curtains, you know, that the magicians use to hide their trick from the view of the observers. We don't have any of those. Instead, the narrative indicates that they each held their staff in their hand and tossed their staffs on the ground in the presence of Moses and Aaron, and then, of course, Pharaoh. So, it is difficult to dismiss the counter-miracle of the Egyptian magicians as mere trickery. Now, there are those who, even though they may know God does well, they say, well, maybe it's something that looks like a snake. It's not really a snake. In other words, everything to explain away the fact, yes, Moses and Aaron did miracle. And these people also did miracle. And I think many people have problem with that. So they have to find a way to explain it away. I don't think it's something that can be easily explained. Other than just people making up things, but not based on facts. Now, by the way, though, there's no indication that their snake was of a different kind from that of the miracle of Moses and Aaron. There's no indication of that. Now, we say this because the word snake is translated from the same Hebrew word that we examine in Exodus, where we're studying chapter 7, verse 10 of it. Same Hebrew word. That we also indicated that the Hebrew word there is actually different from the usual Hebrew word that means a snake. As we see, for example, like in Exodus 4, verse 3, when Moses did his own, threw his staff on the ground and it became snake. That was a different Hebrew word. Now, the Hebrew word in Exodus 7, verse 12, and in Exodus 7, verse 10, where Aaron's staff turned into a rod, rod turned into a snake, was actually a word that may mean a sea monster or a sea dragon. Now it is because Aaron's staff was thrown down before Pharaoh that we interpreted the word to mean a snake or a serpent. Although the Hebrew word also have a meaning of serpent or the meaning sea dragon. Now it's for this same reason then that the magicians threw down their stars before Pharaoh that we believe that it is the same kind of snake that Aaron's staff changed, that the staff of the Egyptians also changed. When they did their when they tossed their staffs, the snake form that came out was exactly the same kind of snake. Now we're saying this that it is very likely that it is the same kind of snake that Aaron's staff changed, that those of the Egyptian magicians also changed. For you see, if it was not the case, in other words, if two different Hebrew words were used, now all those who argue would say, well, you notice in verse 10, he used a different Hebrew word, in verse 12, a different one. But the verse 10 and verse 12 use the same Hebrew word that translated snake. So there's no way of trying to argue from that. For example, see, a person could say that Aaron's snake was, say, something like a king snake. And that accounts for its swallowing of the other snakes. But it's the same Hebrew word. Same Hebrew word. So anyway, we will get to that later, but for the moment, we contend that the Egyptian magicians indeed, duplicated the miracle of Moses and Aaron regarding snakes, but theirs is still counterfeit because it was intended to deceive Pharaoh into not seeing the power of God who sent Moses to him. Now, the thing we're arguing and making, emphasizing is this. It's a real snake. Whatever they did was a true miracle. So when we use the word counterfeit, we don't mean it's not real. It just means it didn't come from a true prophet of God. And the purpose of it was for deception, to harden Pharaoh's heart. So it's nothing like saying, well, it wasn't real. It was real. They actually did a miracle. But then, remember what we're expounding, that miracle is included. Even counterfeit miracle are all included in God's plan for his purpose. So in any case, the Lord showed to Pharaoh and his magicians that he controls everything, including the duplication of the snake miracles by his magicians. See, it's not just that God said, okay, go ahead and duplicate it, but I'm going to show you. That was his point. I will still show you all that I am in control of all things. So, it is our assertion then, that because God controls everything, that he is, or that it is he, who ultimately granted the duplicate miracle of the Egyptians for his purpose. However, he still made distinction between the miracle granted to those who are believers that serve him as his agents and that of those who are agents of Satan. As I argued last week, if we understand that a piece of wood was turned into a snake, that's creation. That's creation. And Satan is not a creator. That's the thing you have to keep putting in your mind. Satan is not a creator because that miracle requires creation. Just like the miracle of Jesus turning water into wine, that's creation. So for this to actually happen, creation took place. Otherwise, how do you take an inanimate object and get something living? That is the creation. And so to say that, yes, it is from Satan. It is ultimately from Satan. If we say that, that all we are conceding is that Satan is equal to God. Which, of course, you know, is a blasphemy. And Satan will love that, for people to think that way. Because what that means is that we deny everything God says about He created all things. It's nothing created that's not from Him. So these miracles were real and they came from Him. Nonetheless, there's a distinction. Now, this is the distinction between the true agents of God and the agents of Satan that God is using for His purpose is introduced in the conjunction but that begins the second clause of Exodus 7 verse 12. Look at that second clause, the word but. It is used to show a contrast between what the Egyptians magicians did and what Moses and Aaron did. God is always going to make a distinction in the end. So the Lord communicated that Moses and Aaron were indeed His genuine agents, in contrast to the magicians who were agents of Satan that the Lord used to further His plan. Remember, He is sovereign. He can use whatever He chooses in order to further His plan. Now, this communication of the Lord involved really a greater demonstration of the miracle that resulted in the Egyptian magicians suffering the loss of their staffs. Now, this greater demonstration of the Lord's power and the loss of the staffs of the Egyptian magicians are then given in the second sentence of Exodus 7 verse 12 when it says, but Aaron's staff swallowed up their staffs. Aaron's staff swallowed up their staffs. Now the idea of loss suffered by the Egyptian magicians involved destruction of their staff, as implied in the word swallowed. That word swallowed is translated from a Hebrew word that may mean to swallow down. So it is use of humans swallowing of a fruit in Isaiah chapter 28 verse 4. Isaiah chapter 28 verse 4. It reads, the fading flower, His glorious beauty, set on the head of a fertile valley, will be like a fig ripe before harvest. As soon as someone sees it and takes it in his hand, he swallows it. Now it is also in this sense of swallow down that it is used of that big fish that swallowed Jonah in Jonah chapter 1 verse 17. Jonah chapter 1 verse 17. It reads, but the Lord provided a great fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was inside the fish 3 days and three nights. Now it's also in this sense of swallowing down that the Hebrew word is used in the dream of the Pharaoh of the time of Joseph, in which thin looking grains swallowed healthy looking grains, as reported in Genesis chapter 41 verse 7. Genesis chapter 41 verse 7. It reads, the thin heads of grain swallowed up. The seven healthy full heads. Then Pharaoh woke up. It had been a dream. Now the word also may mean not just to swallow down, but to swallow up or to engulf. Now it is in this sense of swallowing up or engulfing that the word is used to describe the punishment of those who rebelled against Moses' authority as narrated in Numbers chapter 16 verses 30 through 33. Numbers chapter 16 verses 30 through 33. It is, but if the Lord brings about something totally new, and the earth opens its mouth and swallows them with everything that belongs to them, and they go down alive into the grave, then you will know that these men have treated the Lord with contempt. As soon as he finished saying this, all this, the ground under them split apart, and the earth opened its mouth and swallowed them with their households and all Korah's men and all their possessions. They went down alive into the grave, and everything they owned, the earth closed over them, and they perished and were gone from the community. So here, this word is used in terms of engulfing, the earth opening up and covering them. Now, although the word literally means to swallow, but it is also used in figurative senses. For example, it can be used in the context of greed, so that it may have the meaning of to consume, as it is used regarding wealth in Job chapter 20, verse 15. Now hold on to Job chapter 20. I'm picking up another verse here too. Job chapter 20, verse 15. It is, he will spit out the riches he swallowed. God will make his stomach vomit them up. Now the sentence, the riches he swallowed, is translated in the New English Translation this way. The wealth that he consumed. The translators of the contemporary English version conveyed more the idea of greed involved in the passage with their translation. This is where they translated it. The wealth they gobbled down. The wealth they gobbled down. That is greed. So the word can be used figuratively for greed. Now figuratively also, the Hebrew word may be used for enjoyment of the benefit of one's labor, as it is used in Psalm Job 20. Look at verse 18. Job 20 verse 18 reads, what he toiled for, he must give back on eating. He will not enjoy the profit from his trading. See that sentence, what he toiled for, he must give up on eating, is literally returning the products of his toil. He will not swallow. He will not swallow. Now figuratively, the word can also be used to refer to the devastation caused by an enemy army, as in the destruction of Jerusalem by the Babylonians, as recorded in Jeremiah chapter 51 verse 34. Jeremiah chapter chapter 51, verse 34. Jeremiah chapter 51, verse 34 reads, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, has devoured us. He has thrown us into confusion. He has made us an empty jar. Like a serpent, he has swallowed us and filled his stomach with our delicacies, and then he has spewed us out. Now the word swallowed is used here though in the sense of destruction that was inflicted on Judah by the Babylonians. Now in our passage though of Exodus 7 verse 12, the word is used in the literal sense of swallowing down, so that something disappears permanently from view. Swallow so that something disappears permanently from view. Now with that, here's the thing. The Lord granted the second counter miracle to Moses and Aaron regarding the snake miracle in such a way to convey to Pharaoh and his magicians that he is in control of all things, so that even the very staffs of the magicians were under his control. Now this he demonstrated through a permanent loss of their staffs. They came into Pharaoh with their staffs. They left without them. Because that's what is a permanent thing. Now we contend though that the Lord wanted to convey to Pharaoh and his magicians about his total control of all things, and that what Moses reported was a summary statement of what God had done. He summarized it. And we say this because of what is not stated in the verse that we're considering. Now notice, Moses did not say that the snake that resulted from Aaron's staff swallowed the snakes that resulted from that of the magicians. He didn't say that. No, Moses declared Aaron's staff swallowed up their staffs. That's very significant. He didn't say the snake from Moses and Aaron swallowed their snake. He didn't say that. He said staff. Notice again, he said Aaron's staff swallowed up their staff. In other words, you know, we should have expected Moses to say that the snake that resulted from Aaron's staff swallowed the snakes that resulted from that of the staff of the Egyptian magicians. Now that this was not reported means that the Holy Spirit was concerned with the outcome of the counter miracle granted to Moses and Aaron. The focus was in the outcome. Now see, we can deduce that what happened was, of course, that the snake that resulted from Aaron's staff swallowed down all the snakes that resulted from the staffs of the Egyptian magicians. Now, we read these things and we go through quickly, like just like something dashing through us. Now, imagine, we don't know how many snakes that were there. And the snake from Aaron's staff started swallowing them. Now you can see God's power. Why didn't the other snakes run away? What's going on? So God made sure that these people got the message. I am in control of all things. So one by one, he started gobbling up all those snakes. That's what we believe happens here. But the snakes, of course, they're their staffs. So we can again deduce then what happened. So that such an event would have really created great impression on Pharaoh and his magicians as even a greater miracle than the original snake miracle of Aaron's staff turning into a snake. Now you just You know, we read this, and like I said, we don't contemplate a little bit about it. You know, just think about what's going on. But Pharaoh is looking at this small snake, whatever size it is, gobbles this, gobbles that. What's going on? I mean, he must be pondering. All of them were at a loss. This is a greater miracle. In effect, what we're saying is this. There were details, no doubt, left out in the narrative. Because that's a summary. For example, we would have expected that once the snake that resulted from Aaron's staff has swallowed the snakes that resulted from the staff of the magicians, that Moses would have instructed Aaron to grab the tail of his snake, in keeping with instruction that he himself received from the Lord when he foreshowed him this miracle of turning a staff into a snake, as we read in Exodus chapter 4, verse 4. Exodus chapter 4, verse 4. This is what it says. Then the Lord said to him, "Reach out your hand and take it by the tail." So Moses reached out and took hold of the snake, and it turned back into a staff in his hand. Now, since we do not have any statement that would suggest that Moses instructed Aaron to take the snake involved with his hand, but a record given in terms of the staffs of Aaron swallowing the magician's staffs, it must be because of the focus on the conclusion of the miracle of the snake. That's the focus, was on the conclusion. Now here, if you think about it, a snake swallows another snake, it should get bigger, right? But that's no indication of that. So that is just where you see God doing things to make them scratch their head. What's going on? That is his power. He can do whatever he has the power to do whatever he wants. Anyway, but the thing I'm focusing is that here the issue is the conclusion. The conclusion of the miracle of the snake contains then two truths that we should recognize. Again, because it didn't say snakes swallow snakes, it says staff swallow staff. So there are two conclusions that we should recognize that has some truth for us. A first truth is that although God controls everything, including miracles performed by agents of Satan, he eventually makes a distinction between those who are his genuine agents that carry out his plan and those who are agents of Satan. Now he does this by showing a greater miracle through such agents. Now we see this demonstrated in the New Testament. Now Simon the sorcerer was a magician that impressed people in Samaria through his magical acts. But the Lord showed him to be Satan's agent by the greater miracle he performed through Philip the Evangelist, as narrated in Acts chapter 8, verses 9 through 13. Acts chapter 8, verses 9 through 13. Acts chapter 8. We read from verses 9 through 13. It is, "Now for some time, a man named Simon had practiced sorcery in the city and amazed all the people of Samaria. He boasted that he was someone great. And all the people, both high and low, gave him the attention and exclaimed, 'This man is the divine power known as the Great Power.' They followed him because he had amazed them for a long time with his magic. Then, when they believed Philip as he preached the good news of the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized. Both men and women, Simon himself believed and was baptized. And he followed Philip everywhere, astonished by the great signs and miracles he saw. So the Lord, even though Simon was deceiving people through the power, the agency of Satan, here comes God to show that he is greater than our being and to show his power. So he authenticated more or less the message of Philip by giving him greater miracles. Thus, the Lord invariably then vindicates those who are his agents with superior miracles than that granted to those who are Satan's agent. He will always show that he is stronger than Satan, as implied in the assertion of the Holy Spirit in 1 John chapter 4, verse 4. It reads, "You, dear children, are from God and have overcome them, because the one who is in you is greater than the one who is in the world." The one in you, God. The one in the world, Satan. So we do know that no matter what it is, don't be discouraged. Eventually, God will show, make a distinction between those who are his and those who are not. A second truth that comes out of the conclusion of the snake miracle is that those who are on the side of Satan will always be the losers. Now, this is clear from the fact that the Egyptian magicians lost their staff once the snake from the staff of Aaron swallowed their snakes. Consequently, they lost their staffs. It's for this reason we are saddened that those who are on the side of Satan are always going to be eventual losers. Therefore, you should endeavor to be on God's side by being obedient to his word and not succumb to the standards of this world prompted by Satan. It is a battle, and many of us as believers, we're feeling that we are allowing the world to swallow us. Now remembering that those who are on the side of the world, those on the side of Satan, will be losers. So in any event, our exposition then supports the second proposition that God includes counterfeit miracle as part of his plan, as in the duplicate of the snake miracle by Egyptian magicians involved in secret arts. There's still more to this snake miracle, but we're out of time, so we'll continue with it next week. Heavenly Father, we are thankful for the study of your word. We pray that God, the Holy Spirit, will continue to cause us to recognize that it is more beneficial to be on your side than to be on the side of Satan, because you are the one who is stronger than all. So we pray that our mind will remain focused in understanding this truth. This is our request in Christ's name. Amen.